Well, good morning, of the folks who normally come.
Good morning,
we're glad you guys are all here. We're going to get started here in Sunday school. It's time. And I know that all of you have had this at the forefront of your minds, that today and this weekend marks the one-year anniversary from our Grant McCaskill virtual conference. Remember we had that Saturday event?
I remember you had it. I wasn't here.
And so, again, our theme is going to be about living in union with Christ. That's why we're doing that again, celebrating that conference here. And we have this opening hymn. And actually, what I want to do before we stand and sing it is just make mention of this hymn. There's a lot of things about this hymn that I really like, and then there's some things about this hymn that I just are kind of like, you have to be really careful, that they're kind of like almost like icky, perhaps, maybe if you're a guy. And yet the church is the bride of Christ, right? So, but playing that role is a little bit odd in our masculine bodies and in our masculine psyche. And so when we read lyrics like, pillowed on the loving breast and oh, to life forever here. And, and so it may be just as kind of odd for, a female as a male about those sort of things. It's just, some of the lyrics just seem a little bit too intimate. And yet, on the other hand, there's no way to speak about the intimacy that we have with Christ in a moderate way, because our intimacy with Christ is not moderated in any way. It is full. And some of the things that this song does do really well is that when we are in Christ, it changes everything. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. There's a lot of great, great lyrics here, and yet some of it is a little bit, so I just, I understand that. I feel that way too, if you're feeling that way. But some of the other lyrics about, doubt and care and self-resign, just giving yourself to Christ is, and if you've been in a place of need enough, you'll know that some of these lyrics are very precious, even though they may seem a little bit. Can somebody help me with the right word I'm looking for?
Mushy. Either one.
But I think that's pretty good. But again, we're identifying these things in a spiritual way, and so try not to take them in a different way. And on that day, when you have a new and glorified body, you're free to take them in that mushy, physical, bodily way. But until then, we'll just remember the good about this song. Have I talked about this long enough, Karen? Yes. She always says that. I can't tell you how many times. I go into these things, I get home, and she says, Jim, you already said that. We get it. Let's stand and sing this great hymn, I Am His.
Back checker.
Oh, this trend.
About Kristen years ago, this would have crushed her. No, I'm serious.
Yeah.
For this to show up there, look at her, she's able to
smile,
go with the flow.
Laugh
it up. We're all people, and nobody's perfect, and whoever put that in there made a mistake, right? So all that's great. So you know, and it wasn't her, of course. We know that. So you know. Anybody else ever have a car like that?
Yes.
Yeah, we've all had one of those, yep. Right? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. And Lord, we thank you for our union with Christ. And we thank you for that closeness. And Lord, the fact that doubt and care and self can resign. And Lord, we find our all in you. And so, Lord, whether our days be filled with brightness or they be filled with devastation as occurs from time to time, Lord, we thank you that you bring the richness of and even the goodness of Jesus Christ to every feature of ourselves and of our lives, corporately and individually. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, Kristen, so you'll be all set with that for the next time, I'm sure.
Yeah, I fixed it. That's good.
Already fixed. How about that? Yep, we're going to talk about union yet again. And this is from a segment of a book that I've been over recently. And Dane Ortlund may be familiar to you. We've looked at a couple of his lessons from the book that he wrote called Gentle and Lowly, and it's about the heart of Christ. And this is a sequel to that called Deeper. And it has some good things in it as well, and I think that this is one of them. And then, of course, I want to remind you of this famous quote from John Flavel. He was a 17th century guy, 1600s. And already that early in the Reformation, he was saying, hey guys, don't be so quick to run to all of this systematic stuff where you start talking about justification, sanctification. All those things are good and true, and all those things that accrue to us as benefits and as privileges. But remember, first, his person, and then his privileges. And so when we talk about union with Christ, it is a doctrine, but it's kind of like this umbrella doctrine, that everything is under it. And I think this article goes away towards explaining that if you're still kind of having a hard time getting a grip. If you're having a hard time getting a grip, I understand that, because it is this overarching doctrine, the umbrella doctrine. At this point, you may be wondering how union with Christ fits with the other great and glorious pictures of our salvation. I mean, we're talking about justification, right? Adoption, and so on. I mean, we've had reformers and people who we know and respect very, very well who said, you know, justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And on some levels, that's true, but on some levels, the doctrine of the union with Christ is more important. I mean, justification is under the umbrella of that. We'll see that today. The answer is that union with Christ is the umbrella doctrine within which or under which every benefit of salvation is subsumed. When we're united to Christ, we get all these benefits. Calvin taught this, so this is Reformed theology. began his discussion of salvation in the Institutes by saying, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless. Meaning you can know all these other doctrines. If you're living for yourself and in your own strength trying to achieve them, and Christ is set, you know, at arm's length, then you're not really getting them. And, of course, you're not getting him. Ponder the rich variety of ways the New Testament speaks of our rescue in Christ. With each, I've identified, as he goes through this, he's got some Bible, he has some metaphors, and he has what are these things saving us from. And as we go through this list, you're going to see that, I mean, this is the stuff of systematic theology. You open up a systematic theology book, and this is what you'll get. You'll get a big section on justification. And what's going on there? That is treating the Bible as if, and this is a component of the biblical religion, that our religion is a judicial religion. And so there's a court metaphor, a law court metaphor. And justification means that you're declared righteous. And that's good and that's true, but that's only one slice of what the Bible teaches. It means that you're no longer condemned. That's great news. But that, again, is just one slice. You could open up a different section of systematic theology and you would find sanctification. And this is about how we live, our cultic metaphor. What does our religion do for us in the culture? How it's played out. So we might want to call it our morality at this point. And he's got Bible verses for that. And what does that mean? We're no longer defiled. We are living holy lives. Turn the page. There's more. Adoption. Does the Bible talk about adoption? Of course. And that is this family kind of metaphor here. And we have a sense of belonging. And so we're no longer an orphan. So we belong to the family of God. We talk about ourselves as being children of God. These are all precious. And they're great metaphors. The courtroom, the cultic, the family. The next one's reconciliation. This is relationally before God, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, right? Justified by faith, by faith. It's relational. What does that mean? That means we're no longer estranged. So we're not living in this world of, you know, agnostic. You know, I don't really know God. I have no connection with him. You know, maybe he loves me, maybe he doesn't. But no, we're relational with him. Then there's the washing metaphor. And that's like, you know, what God has done for us is kind of like taking a bath, right? The imagery of baptism comes out of that for sure. There's the physical cleansing. That's a metaphor for what's happening spiritually. And that means this. We're no longer dirty. That's good. There's the idea of redemption. And redemption is an idea that you were a slave and you had another owner, meaning the devil. And that metaphor is resolved for us in that we're no longer slaves, but we're free in Christ. And the redemption is important because even when we sang that song, you know, one of the great things that we don't give enough credit for is to the degree to which we are slaves to ourselves. The tyranny of self is not talked about enough, but our redemption means that I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. Anybody remember that chorus from 35 years ago, right? I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. No longer enslaved. The idea of purchase is there. The metaphor, the financial metaphor, which means we're no longer in debt. You know, how many people are trying to work off their old debts? Enough of us are doing that in the real world, right? I owe, so off to work I go. But how many people are living their religious life that way? They have a debt before God that they're trying to pay off. Remember Matthew 18 in that parable about, you know, the guy who owed so much and he forgave them, and then the guy only owed a little bit and he took the other guy to pay it off. That's not who we are anymore. It's been paid off. We're no longer in debt, so we don't have to work off our sins. Then there's liberation, the whole idea that, you know, we were imprisoned, right? Liberation theology has taken that slice and it's made it the only game in town. And it's become this politically effective tool to bring about communism and things like that. But it's just a slice. We are no longer imprisoned. A new birth. There's this idea that, you know, do I really exist? I mean, people who are really out there philosophically say, I've tried to look into the universe and all I see is non-existence. Well, God says we're born again. That means we're no longer non-existent. Okay? We count. We matter. There's the slice of illumination that is another a part of systematic theology. And that is a light metaphor. And that means this, is that we're no longer blind. We see truth, we can know truth, we can know truth for sure, and we're not blind. Then there's the whole systematic theology of resurrection. Is that important? Of course it's important. And it's a bodily metaphor, but it also means that we're no longer dead. And so, you know, there's 11 of them there, and, you know, if we look at union with Christ, the next paragraph, we are seeing that the organic union or spatial metaphor is this master picture. It's this overarching. If you are in Christ, you get all of those other ones. It's all or nothing, and I want us to see that, and that's why this whole year, maybe more, we've been talking about union with Christ. This is why Paul says that because of God's saving work, you are in Christ, who became unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want to look at this footnote at the bottom here, number 10. Even justification. Now, us Reformed folks, we really put a great emphasis on justification, which in the evangelical world tends to be centralized above other saving realities. It only takes place in Christ. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of wanting to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own. Why is that footnoted here when we're talking about justification? Look at this last sentence in this footnote. In both of these texts, the word righteousness is the same root word used to speak of justification. So let's reread those verses again, right? For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become justified. In him we're justified. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of wanting to gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a justification of our own. Now, how many of us talk about this way? Talk about the systematic theology this way. I'm justified. Well, that's a half truth. Right? Paul says, having no justification of my own. We don't get justification outside of Christ. Are you following that? That's a little nuance there, but that is really important. Not having a justification of my own. Now, because we have Christ, we have the possession of the privilege of and the gift and the benefit of justification. That's why Flavel says, first the person, then the benefit. And some of these hyper-reformed folks can say, I can have this benefit and live their lives in a way where Jesus is on the sideline. I don't know if you can relate to that. I hope you can relate to that. I can relate to that because perhaps I interact with them a little bit more than you. But the point is this, first his person, then the benefits, then the privileges. Okay? And we do not in a strict test tube way have a justification that is our own. exclusive of Christ. All right, next sentence here. The point is that he's the total package. He is a high octane, no weakness Savior. All you need to do is make sure you're in him, which happens irreversibly at conversion, yielding, surrendering, and trusting faith. And there's another good footnote there. And we have studied this scholar earlier on when we were going through union with Christ a year or so ago in Sunday school here. But he says this, that the most distinctive element of New Testament Christianity is that of union of the adherent, that's you and me, to the God he worships. And there's these. Somewhere between 170 and 190 times in the New Testament. New Testament's not very big. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Later on in this article, he's going to talk about making sure that we see that in the Bible. And I would urge you that as you read your Bible, look, don't just pass over those words. And a part of McCaskill's book said, we read over in Christ all the time. It's kind of like when someone talks to you and they say, you know, at the end of the day. Well, the same thing could be true without that person saying at the end of the day. But in Christ means something. Don't pass over it. Taking it deep, we've been working hard in this chapter to get clear on what the Bible teaches about union with Christ. The whole point of understanding clearly the truths of the Bible is so that our comfort and joy can soar. Here you go, this is Mushy Allen, right? Melt into the calm reassurance of who God actually is and who we are. Okay? We all experience assurance in different ways. The way somebody experiences it might seem kind of mushy to you, and vice versa. And we begin to wind down this chapter on union. This is one little segment from this chapter. I want to ask you to let your mind and heart go way down deep into the reality of this. Remember, the point of this book is that Christian growth is an enterprise. This is powerful. Not mainly in adding. Now, if you read a book about going deeper into Christ, it's not about adding things to your life. It's about deepening what is a core truth already for the Christian. Christian growth is an enterprise not mainly in adding, but in deepening. And then he writes this, if you are in Christ, you have everything you need to grow. And I got this little quote from Colossians 2:10, and what it says, you are complete in him. You don't need anything else. We are to grow deeper into him, but we're complete in him. You're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are in him. He is in you. I am his. He is mine, right? He is your federal head. He is your intimate companion. You cannot lose. You are inexhaustibly rich. For you are one with the Christ, and he is himself inexhaustibly rich and the heir of the universe. Jonathan Edwards spoke about this. The fact that the believer in union with Christ, he does in fact possess all things. He's going to go on to describe that. I won't read all that for you, but I don't think that we often think about ourselves as owning all things. I will pick it up on the next page where he says, right before my underline, it says, because Christ, who certainly does possess all things, is entirely his, so that the Christian possesses it all, everything in the universe. More than a wife, the share of the best and dearest husband. What that means is this, is if, you know, legally in New York State, and most wills are this way, if I die, everything goes to my wife, right? So if we're in Christ, we're married to him, and because he is the heir of all things, then we are co-heirs, joint heirs. And the Bible uses this language a lot. Now, he lives, okay? He's not going to die again. He is the heir of all things. And so Christians who are his wife share in that inheritance. We do not share in an inheritance outside of him. Okay? And so this is why we've done this when we studied prophecy and we studied particularly the Jews, Right? They think they're going to get an inheritance outside of Christ, but they're not. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him, in Christ. And so unless we're connected to Him, unless we're married to Him, we're not going to share in any inheritance at all. But if we are married, so you go, let's, the focus here is on the positive. Because we are married to Him, we will share in all that is His. So, more than a wife who shares the best and dearest husband, more than the hand possesses what the head does. It is all His. Right? Earlier in that paragraph, he talks about, you know, all right, I would typically say, all right, this is my wallet, whatever money may be in here, and I'm telling you, it's not very much. I view that as mine, right? But do I view everything as belonging to me? Now, of course, this can be abused, right? I go steal my neighbor's car because I think it's mine. But in Christ, everything. So we're going to apply this in a little bit here, but that's what he's getting at. Every atom in the universe is managed by Christ so as to be most advantageous to us as Christians. Every particle of air, every ray of sun, so that he, in the other world, and he, you know, heaven, when he comes to see it, shall sit and enjoy when we get there, right? Rise to world unknown, as it says in Rock of Ages. All of this vast inheritance with surprising, amazing joy. Why is this true for any of us? Only, Edward says, because we are united to Christ. And so here's Jonathan Edwards saying this. And I have a little statement down at the bottom here. This is the same mean guy who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. Amazing, right? That he would become a softy, so to speak. And see the glory and the splendor and speak about riches in Christ. And so our author, a little mushy again, submerge yourself in this truth. Let it wash over you. These are good things to do. The divine Son, through whom all things were made, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one without whose constant care and guidance all of the molecular reality would fall apart, is the one with whom you have been united. There is no activity of your own, but by the sheer and mighty grace of God. You have been enveloped in the triumphant and tender ruler of the cosmos. All right, that next page, page 66. Therefore, nothing can touch you that does not touch him. So here we go. We own everything and all that sounds good and all, but you know what? Everything that comes our way, this has ramifications for that as well. To get to you, every pain, every assault, every disappointment has to go through him. And not only so, we're really sharing these things with him because he suffered on the cross. We were united to him in his death. Our baptism says we're crucified with him. You're shielded by invincible love. Everything that washes into your life, no matter how hard, and you know what? I know I speak for many of us here who had just horrific things take place in our life. Comes from and through the tender care of the friend of sinners. These may not be welcome things, right? My wife is fond of saying, everything is from the hand of God. He himself feels your anguish even more deeply than you do. He's going through these things with us. Because you're one with him, and he mediates every hard thing in your life through his love for you, because you're one with him. Now you think about Job. Everything bad that happened to Job ended up making Job this great son of glory. And I'm importing here from Philippians. We did a little a lesson from that passage in Philippians 4 where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we think, oh, I can jump over the moon, or, you know, I could try out for the Knicks. Well, the Knicks are so bad, I probably could make the Knicks. But you know what I mean. The point is there's things, it doesn't mean that. It means that I can be content in every situation in my life in Christ. So, I can do this. I can handle this diagnosis. I can handle this death. I can handle this fill in the blank. Picture yourself standing in a circle with an invisible but impenetrable wall surrounding you, a sphere of impregnability. It's not a circle you're in, it's a person. It is the person. It's the one before whom John fell down as he grappled for words to describe what he was looking at, whose eyes were like the flame of fire and his voice was like the roar of many waters. That has been made one with you. The mighty heaven, the power of galaxies flung into existence, has swept you into himself. And what do we read so many times in the Bible? Do not be afraid. And you're there to stay amid the storms of your little existence. Yeah, it's a good way to think about our lives. The sin, the suffering, the failure, the faltering, the waywardness, the wandering. He is going to walk you right into heaven. He is not just with you. He's in you and you in him. His destiny now falls on you. His destiny falls on you. We don't doubt that Jesus has been resurrected. We don't doubt that Jesus is in heaven. That destiny falls on us. His union with you at both the macro and micro, those are themes from earlier in the chapter, guarantees your eventual glory, rest, and calm. You may as well question gravity as question the certainty of what your union with Christ means for your final future. So consider the darkness that remains in your life, the spiritual lethargy, the habitual sin, the deep-seated resentment, that place in your life where you feel most defeated. Our sins loom large. They seem insurmountable. He's talking to Christians here. But Christ and your union with him loom larger still. As far as sin in your life reaches, Christ in your union with him reaches further. As deep as your failures go, Christ and your union with him go deeper. As strong as your sin feels, the bond of your oneness with Christ is stronger still. Live the rest of your life mindful of your union with the Prince of Heaven. Rest in the knowledge that your sins and failures can never kick you out of Christ. An ever-deepening awareness of your union with him strengthen your resistance to sin. See this in the Bible. Again, I want to urge you as you read the Bible, particularly the epistles of Paul, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Ponder his tireless care for you. You have been strengthened with the power to fight and overcome sin because the power that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you. Jesus is in you, living and active. For Jesus himself resides in you. You can never be justifiably accused ever again. And oftentimes, you know, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, that little whisper in your head. Sometimes it's ourselves, our own nature, wanting to condemn ourselves. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Draw strength from your oneness with him. You are no longer alone, no longer isolated. When you sin, don't give up. Let him pick you up, put you on your feet again with fresh dignity. He lifts your chin, he looks into your eye, he defines your existence. And right out of John 14, you in me and I in you. Union with Christ revisited. Any thoughts about any of that today? Yeah, go ahead, John.
Isn't it true that a lot of Christian folks will read this and say that in order for them to, in order for us to experience all this, we must have faith, like the faith movement?
Like, I didn't hear
like
the last
part. The faith
part.
Movement, they say.
Oh, the faith
like
movement.
Like the faith movement. You want to have union with Christ, you got to have faith. In other words,
yeah.
We have to do it.
Yeah. I would agree with that.
You know?
Yeah.
But it's all Him.
It is all Him.
It's all Him.
What is faith, right? It is the gift of God.
Yeah.
Not of yourselves.
You know,
that's the Reformed, you know.
And the other side, you know, they say you got to have faith first.
Right, but my point is faith is the gift of God.
Yeah.
I'm going to
pray. It's like when people pray, there are folks that will tell you, if they hear you pray, say, Lord, if it be your will. There are folks that will say, you can't pray that way. That's because that's a lack of you. You're not showing, you know. You got to, in other words, if you don't have to, like last week, we had a healing service, okay? If you go up there to get healed and ask for prayer to be healed, there are folks that will say, the reason why you didn't get healed is because you didn't have any faith.
Because they said, if, yeah.
So, what I'm saying is,
my response to those folks would be, was Jesus sinning when He said, if it be possible, take this cup from me?
No, absolutely not.
Yeah. Nevertheless,
Jesus,
thy will be done. So He was asking for God's will to be done in Him.
It's all Him, it's not us.
Yeah, Mike.
I think what Joe was describing is the fact that they don't understand that they're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you have everything that Christ has. And Christ has faith.
Yes.
And that's how you have faith,
yeah.
Because you're in Him. It's not something that you drum up in yourself or that comes to you from some other source.
Right. You've heard me say this verse a lot, but this verse is also going to teach this very same thing. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was His faith. So, you know, what's happening in regeneration is God is imparting Christ into you. That's a lot. I hope this has been helpful for us. Always helpful for me. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, and supremely we thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And Father, we thank You for this anniversary here of this conference here about living in union with Christ. Lord, help us to have increased awareness of this and practice of this, and to be seeing this and not to be glazing over these times when we recognize that all that we have and all that we could ever hope to be is found in Christ. We pray that You would make it so. Father, help us not to shy away from intimacy with You. Help us not to be those who are oriented, as so many Westerners are, on a systematics that would separate you out from these privileges and benefits. Lord, of course we want to be justified. Of course we want to be sanctified. Of course we want to recognize our adoption and our illumination and all of these systematics that we've talked about. But Lord, may our pursuits of them never be isolated from or hinder our awareness and love for You. Draw us in, Lord, more and more. Help us to be open, more and more to the person of Jesus, even as Christians here. Help us to be open more and more to Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.